All right. So I was talking with Anthony Rogers before this, and he says, are you preaching today? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, is it going to be weird? I'm like, a little. He says, oh, that's kind of your thing. Okay. So let's get weird. Dreams. Those are weird, right? You guys have dreams? I have dreams. I have weird dreams. I used to keep track of my dreams, and then they got a little too weird, and I thought, I really don't want to keep track of these anymore. I had a dream I lived in a Lego house on a boat, and all my classmates turned into frogs and attacked me. And the only way to get rid of them was with a flamethrower, and then they turned into bubbles. Strange, right? I went down some dark holes on the internet looking at this lesson, let me tell you, because we're talking about dreams, and the world has all these different ideas on what your dreams could mean, and Freud has his ideas, and these gurus have these ideas, and all these weird, weird ideas. And the truth of it is, dreams are from God. It says so in the scripture we're going to read. Dreams are of God. God gets to interpret dreams. God knows what dreams are. And anybody who tries to tell you what a dream is, isn't God, right? God gets to tell us that. So as I'm looking at some of these things, I find this new insidious creation called a dream dictionary. Yeah. Yeah, and if you're like me and you enjoy the English language, my second favorite book is probably the dictionary. Not because it's a fascinating read, but because I like words. I don't use them correctly, but I do enjoy them. And so I find all these different dictionaries. You have character dictionaries, and a thesaurus is a synonym dictionary. Synonym. Dictionary, you have rhyme dictionaries if you're a poet and you have no inspiration. Sometimes you just need to open that rhyme dictionary up and you find something that rhymes. Yeah. So there's all these dictionaries. There's this dream dictionary, and I start looking this stuff up. Don't. I took this dream dictionary. If you're familiar with the passage, we're going to go through Genesis 41 today. And there's a dream that Pharaoh has. And his first dream is 7 cows. And these 7 big, fat, beautiful cows get eaten up by these 7 skinny, nasty, gaunt cows. And then his next dream is this 7 ears of wheat gets eaten up by 7 nasty ears of wheat. So I thought, if I was of the world, what would I do? I would look that up in my handy dream dictionary. So according to the world, Pharaoh's dream is about romance and working hard with no luck. Because a cow, if you guys didn't know this, represents a femininity and romance. And then when you dream about wheat, apparently, you're working hard, but you're not getting anything from it. It's just like a lot of work for no luck. And if Pharaoh went with that interpretation, we would have had a different story here. But thankfully, God had given him the wisdom to talk to a godly man about his dreams. And so, from now on, when you guys think of dreams, anytime you think of dreams, I want you to think of God's sovereignty, okay? Because these dreams are showing God's sovereignty. Remember Joseph's first dream? He said, I had a dream, and the moon and the sun bowed down to me, and all the stars bowed down to me. That is a foreshadowing of what's about to happen, because it's showing God's sovereignty, okay? And this dream today, again, we are going to show God's sovereignty. And we're going to use this passage not just to show God's sovereignty in Joseph's life, but there's a sovereignty through the entire Bible. The entire Bible has this thread of redemption, right? And from the sin all the way to Revelation, there is this redemption thread that is just tracked throughout the entire Bible. And there's going to be times when you think, I must not be a part of this because my life sucks right now. I am not part of God's redemptive plan. I don't see this thread going through it. I must be forgotten. God's plan must not be here for me. I might just be a character in the side of this story, but not a main thing. That's not true. If you were to read the story from Joseph's perspective as it was happening, it would be easy for Joseph to say, I am forgotten, right? I had all these cool dreams. I thought it was going to be great. Now I'm in prison. But when we get to look at this with the perspective of having it already passed, the hindsight, we can see that God's redemptive plan, God's sovereignty, was throughout the entire life of Joseph. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 41. The first thing that we want to understand about God's sovereignty is it's always in order, it's always on time, and it's always perfect, right? And we're gonna keep thinking through that, those things, that God's perfect on-time plan is always going to be for our benefit and his maximum glory, okay? And we're going to see that played out in here. So to recap, Joseph, if you remember, when Joseph was 17, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. So Joseph had this dream. He was a favorite kid. All his brothers would go out working, and Joseph was the messenger. And he would go, and he would tell his brothers what his father had to say. And he had this dream about everybody bowing to him. And they didn't like that. And Joseph had this fancy coat that he wore, and he was the favorite child, and his brothers didn't like that. So one day he was coming out, and they said, "All right, let's kill him." And like, well, we shouldn't kill him. So they catch him, they throw him in a pit, and then they tell his dad that he's dead. They take this false report of his death, and they even have some false evidence where they take his fancy coat and they put blood on it, and they say, "Look, he got it. It's done. We're your favorites now." And as he's in that pit, they see a caravan coming, a slaving caravan, and they sell their brother into slavery. After that, Joseph finds his way into Potiphar's house, right? And Potiphar is a pretty big guy in Egypt. And as he is associated with Joseph, Potiphar's stock starts to skyrocket. Everything Joseph is touching is just turning to gold. Everything he does, he is blessing Potiphar from it. And as he continues to work and as he continues to bless Potiphar with his wisdom and with God's blessings, Potiphar starts making him second in command in Potiphar's house. But Joseph is also a hunk. He's a good-looking guy. Not a hunk like me. He's a little more toned. And Potiphar's wife, she sees him, and she starts propositioning Joseph, and Joseph keeps saying no, 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 and finally she gets so fed up, she again comes up with this accusation and says to her husband Potiphar, "This Hebrew slave that you brought in here came to make sport of us. He tried to rape me. I have his coat to prove it. His coats, Joseph and coats. He's just going to start wearing tank tops." And so Potiphar gets upset, decides to punish Joseph. So now, not only is he a slave, not only is he accused of rape, he is now a slave prisoner, right? He's the lowest of the low. So he's in prison, and this is where Fred was last week. And even in prison, God is with Joseph. It's crazy to me. Everything that Joseph does in prison starts turning out well. The dude cannot help but to work on a project and make it flourish, all right? You might know people like this. Anything they do is just like, makes it look easy, whatever. That's not me. I have to work at things, then I usually give it to my wife and I take credit. But Joseph, man, the guy is good. So the chief jailer's like, well, might as well let this guy take over. And he just kind of sits back. And as he does it, the jail does well. And so Joseph is in charge of the jail. And as he's in charge of the jail, two prisoners come in. And these prisoners have dreams, and they're kind of beat up about these dreams that they had. One person was the chief baker, and one person was the chief cupbearer. The cupbearer, the guy who hands the king his wine, and the baker, the guy who bakes the cupcakes. They go into prison because the Pharaoh is mad at them, and they have these dreams. And Joseph rightly interprets the dreams. He says to the cupbearer, "Hey, you had a dream, and in 3 days you're gonna be restored to your position with Pharaoh." And the baker's like, "Yeah, all right, tell me mine." And he's like, "All right, in 3 days, you're totally going to die." So the chief cupbearer lives, the baker dies, and Joseph tells the cupbearer, he says, listen to this. Remember me when you get out of here. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not like these other guys. I can't see myself doing this. I was falsely, and there I'll say it, of course, but I was falsely accused. I was sold into slavery for my brothers. Life has thrown me a bad rap. Let me out of here. When you get out of here, when you restore your position, remember me. What's the cupbearer do? Does not remember Joseph. So that's where we pick up. After 2 years, we're in chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 years, this is a reference to how long it's been since Joseph has talked to the cupbearer. The cupbearer got out and has forgotten about him for 2 years. After 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell back asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, them sprouted another seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians in Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So, some context for you. Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. Egypt is the world power at the time. Pharaoh has this dream, and it troubles him so, it vexes him so, that he decides to call all of the spiritual leaders and all of the wise men in Egypt. How bad of a dream would a leader in today have to have? Can you imagine the president calling all of the professors and all of the clergymen and all of the pastors and everybody to Washington, D.C. to try and tell him about this dream he had? That's what's going on. Pharaoh is stressed about this dream. We don't know why. Dreams are kind of funny that way, where you usually forget them, especially after you go to sleep right after it. So Pharaoh has a dream, goes back to sleep, and remembers both dreams perfectly. So this is really starting to eat away at him. And none of them could tell Pharaoh anything about his dream. These priests or scholars or whatever, these are going to be false prophets. These are not Christian people. They would be considered people who would doing dark things or charlatans. They would be people who would try and gain otherworldly power by otherworldly means. They would enter into contracts with demons. They would do dark things, and they would try and give these dark answers from these dark powers to Pharaoh. And none of them could answer what this dream was about. Then, this is verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When he told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us the interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. Again, I think this speaks to the desperation of Pharaoh, right? He asked all the priests, he asked all the smart guys, nobody could do it. Let's start bringing out the prisoners, right? Let's see if any of them could figure this out for me. Oh, there's a scruffy Hebrew in there. He's a young kid. He told me about my dream. Pharaoh's like, give it a shot. Let's roll with it. So, verse 14, then Pharaoh called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, can interpret it. Joseph answered to Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This term favorable, real quick, just to look at it. It's not like God is trying to please Pharaoh, or Joseph is even trying to please Pharaoh. I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I'm told that this word means he's going to give you peace. He's going to answer this for you. He's going to find out what it is. So God is going to be able to tell Pharaoh what's going on, and Pharaoh will be at peace, okay? Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as in the beginning. Then I awoke, and I saw in my dream 7 years growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 years withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And then the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams are of one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What he is about to do. God is about to tell Pharaoh what God has planned, right? We can see that when God plans something, it happens, right? This very instance that we're in has been planned from the get. From the sin, God has known everything that's about to happen up to this point, right? He's planned it. He's planned the flood. He's planned scattering the nations. He's planned Abraham's life. He's planned Isaac and Rebekah, and he's planned Rebekah favoring Jacob, and he's planned Jacob going to Laban, and he's planned Jacob marrying Rachel, and he's planned Joseph to be the favorite, and he's planned for Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, and he's planned for Joseph to go to Potiphar's house and get accused of rape, and he's planned for Joseph to go and rot in prison even after he thought he was out, and now he's planned to show Joseph to Pharaoh. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God's plans are set. Man will come up with all these plans, right? And they'll come up with all these ideas, and they'll think, oh, this is how it's got to happen, right? And that is never going to work. Those are man's plans. They don't see the whole picture. I can't even imagine how frustrated Joseph must have been. The most frustrating part for me would have been after the cupbearer, and I said, all right, remember me. And he's like, oh, yeah, I got you. And he's like, okay. And then 2 years later, he's like, darn it, right? Hey, you guys play sports, like team sports? I wrestled, so it doesn't really count. But I have played a couple team sports. And there's times when I'm in the team sport and I like will set somebody up, like a bump set, and then you all say spike, right? And then like if you bump set somebody and they don't spike, you're like, miss that one by a mile, right? That's how I would feel right then. God, literally, I couldn't have gift wrapped that for you, God. That was perfect. That was my way out. And at this point, Joseph, would be happy just to get out of prison. He'd be happy to go live his life and marry a little lady and they become shepherds and die in obscurity. But that's not what God has planned, right? Remember, from the very beginning, Joseph's dream, his dream is that everyone is going to bow to Joseph. God has revealed, so we're at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will also arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. and let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." So Joseph rightly interprets the dream. Hey, while I'm at it, he's going to come up with a suggestion. I love it that he's not like thinking, oh, this should be me, right? He says, this is what you should do. You know, I'm going to tell you what you should do. Then I'm going to go live, right? And I'm going to be fine, not in prison, right? As long as we can agree on that, I don't care what happens, right? So Joseph says to Pharaoh, you should do this. This is what you should do, and this is how we're going to beat this thing, okay? The proposal pleased Pharaoh in all, verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? That's crazy to me. Remember, Egypt is not known for its Christian beliefs, right? Egypt is known for its multiple deities. You got Ra and you got Anubis and Seth and all these weird ones. Pharaoh, running an entirely pagan country, can see the spirit of God in one of God's own. That's amazing, right? It's that evident in Joseph's life that even this guy can see it. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over all my house, and over all my people shall order themselves as you command. In only regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph has never, ever been without God, right? Even in his darkest times, when Joseph thought that thread of redemption, that thread of God's sovereignty wasn't in his life, it was all planned up for this, right? Where can you go to get away from God? You can't. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You cannot get away from God. Just because you think God's not there at a certain time doesn't mean God's not there. That means you're thinking like a human, right? What can separate us from the love of God? Let's go to Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered does not say we feel like sheep to be slaughtered, does it? People think of us like that, but how do we think of ourselves? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor height nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think Joseph, I mean, I'm sure he had some dark times, don't get me wrong, but I don't think he felt like a sheep to the slaughter. I don't think he distressed. I don't think you can think that way and lead the kind of life Joseph did. Literally, everything he touched was blessed by God. If he had given up, he would have given up, right? He would have done nothing. He would have been the criminal that he was accused of being. I'm sorry, back to Genesis. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him. They called out before Joseph, bow the knee. That's his first dream, right? It gets even better, not in this chapter, but soon. Bow the knee. The entire world, and this is the craziest thing in the world. Bow the knee to this slave turned prisoner. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. How old was he when he was taken as slave? 17, and now he's 30. That is 13 years of hardship. And it's just now there. I mean, I've had it rough for a couple hours, and it felt like an eternity once. I cannot imagine 13 years of slavery and bondage. Some people, this happens to, and we're gonna get there too, but for 13 years, Joseph has been having it rough. And now, just now, it's starting to turn around. 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. So Joseph is going out, and he's just doing his thing. He's saying, hey, you need to give a fifth of this food, and we're going to put it in that stores. And everywhere in Egypt, he's going, and he's saving food up for the famine that's about to come. And he gathered up the food for those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until they ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So much food they've got going on that they just quit counting it, right? That's an accounting error, and I work with numbers, and that would drive me nuts. Like, well, we don't know how much it is. Okay, well, I won't know how much I'll take. So there's just so much food. There's so plentiful that they just quit. They quit counting it. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which is the word is rooted for the word forget. For he said, God made me forget all my hardship. He named his kid Forget. My mom would have named me that too. Why did he name his kid Forget? Because he had so much blessing that he couldn't even remember the 13 years. Literally, in the 7 years he's been out, he has been blessed so hard, he doesn't even remember all that stuff, right? His second son, he named Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He has been so fruitful and so blessed that he cannot remember the junk in his life. Wouldn't that be great? Some people are not going to be blessed this way. Joseph, we see here, has a temporal blessing. He has a blessing here on this earth, right? That's not going to happen for everybody. Some people's child is going to die. And then their next child is going to die. And then they're going to die. And they're not going to feel this same type of thing that Joseph felt. Right? That will happen to people. People die in hardship all the time. People's entire life could be awful. It would be nice if they could have so much blessing that they forgot about it. And they can. Right? That's the great thing. Joseph was blessed here on this earth. Joseph is going to be so blessed again after this earth, he's going to forget about all this stuff. All the good stuff is going to be not worth comparing. Let's go to Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealings of the sons of God. It's not even comparable. The good stuff, the bad stuff, it's all the same here. Once we get there, nothing will compare to that. It's not even worth mentioning in the same breath, but we have to do it because we're in the Bible. But that's the kind of blessing that we have access to, right? as bad as this life gets, I mean, it's rough right now. We can admit that. It's the world is crazy. The world is not a good place. That's why we need a redeemer. That's why the world is going to get God's wrath, right? But after this, it gets pretty darn good. That's what we have to look forward to. If you never become the second person in all of Egypt and have two kids that make you forget about everything, tough. I'm sorry that happened to you here, but you're not even going to think like that when you get there. We can learn a lot from Joseph. We can be a lot like Joseph, right? Joseph had it fairly easy, right? God had it all planned out. We can say that on this side of Joseph. Guess what? God's got it all planned out for you too. It's done. You just got to get through it. God's sovereignty exists, right? He knows exactly where you need to be, when you need to be there, and he's going to get you there. And when he does, it's going to be for his ultimate glory and your ultimate good, right? Your joy is going to be better because of what God is doing now in your life. That's scripture. You can't get around that. Your maximum joy is happening because God has planned it that way, okay? Joseph got to know the future, right? That would be nice if you could do that. Guess what? You do, right? You know what? You know Jesus is going to come back. Tell people about it. When that happens, people are like, oh, that guy, he called it. You know the world is going to be destroyed in fire, right? You guys have access to what's going to happen. The book's already been written. It's easy. Just read it, right? We are there. We can tell people about this. We know Jesus is coming back. Behold, he is coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Revelations 22, behold, I am coming soon. Matthew 24, 42, stay awake, for you do not know the day or the hour the Lord is coming. We know he's coming back. We know the earth is going to be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and the roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Those are two things that we can call. So when we talk about all the junk that's going on in the government, and we talk about all the hardship that life is throwing at us, and we talk about how this person's rich and I'm not, and we talk about all these things, all of that's going to burn up. It won't be left, and you won't even think about it. It will be incomparable. We can be like Joseph because Joseph paid attention to God. Joseph saw what God wanted him to do, and he stayed in the groove. He stayed in that, right? When Joseph was sold into slavery, did he get bitter and start doing anything he wanted? Did he take advantage of people? When Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, hey, lay with me, at great cost to himself, he rejected her. He was staying in with God. God's will in your life is sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like God. That's what Joseph would do. That's what you need to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to talk to people about Jesus. You need to stop sinning if you can. All of these things are what you need to do. That's God's will in your life. Everybody's like, hey, who should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I live? Sanctification and all that stuff is going to work itself out because God's perfect plan will put you in the perfect spot when it's time. Another thing Joseph did that we could do is Joseph was always working. Joseph had a variety of gifts, and he had some good ones. I mean, I'm super jealous. I can do paper mache, and I can play the banjo poorly, and I use that for God. But Joseph, he can interpret dreams, and anything he touched, it worked out well for him. He never stopped working, and he was always ready, right? He was always about God's business. When these two guys come into prison, he's like, oh, I'll talk to you about your dreams. When Pharaoh comes, yeah, I'll talk to you about your dreams. And he's always giving credit back to God. He says, oh, God does dreams. I know God. Let's talk about it, right? It's amazing. He is always working. You have received gifts. You have a spiritual gift. You have gifts that will help the ministry. You have temporal gifts that you can use here on earth. the church really needs to access all of you, and you all need to want to help the church. And that is how we go forward. That's how we spread the word, right? We all have access to certain things. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Joseph had the Spirit of God to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. What's your spiritual gift? Use it. Get to work. That's what Joseph did. Joseph was super vocal, right? Joseph, when someone comes to Joseph and says, hey, I heard you're a dreamer, an interpreter of dreams. No, I don't do that. God does. I happen to talk to him about it, right? He's always pointing back to God. Same thing with you guys. You have been blessed by God. Give God credit. It's just right. Always be vocal. Salvation, where are we going here? Okay. All authority, and this is Matthew 28:18. All authority has in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go tell people about Jesus. Go tell them. Go be vocal about it. That's what Joseph did, and he was able to have a polytheist Pharaoh witness the Spirit of God in him, right? Makes it a little easier to talk to somebody at the Walmart. And lastly is believe. You got to believe in God. You got to follow God. If you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ and his saving grace in your life, come talk to somebody about it, because this redemptive plan is in our lives, and if you are not accessing that, all the stuff, all the promises that I've told everyone else today is not for you. You would go to hell. Avoid that. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask you to please help us to take your word and to understand it and to apply it to our lives, and we pray for your kingdom come. In your name we pray. Amen.